Ask you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning our focus will just be on verse 5. Again, we'll read the first 8 verses to give us a little context, and we'll go back to verse 5. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, can you describe wisdom? 2, where is the kind of wisdom that will help us figure out life spelled out for us? 3, asking for wisdom should be a part of our prayers. What does our verse say will happen when we ask God for wisdom? 4, can you explain how some people can be very smart, but not very wise? 5, you are young, but is it too early to ask God to give you wisdom? Can you name some things that you will need wisdom for in the days to come? James chapter 1, this is the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then verse 5 again, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. There is a reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word and the fact that it is filled with wisdom from beginning to end. Lord, how we need wisdom. Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word this morning, we pray that it would be your wisdom that goes forth, that the jewels of your wisdom from your holy word would be received by us and cherished by us, and that we would apply the things that we would hear to our lives. So we humbly ask that you would speak to us this morning. So send your Holy Spirit. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. If you use that simply as a phrase or an expression of frustration, at best, you are venting something in vain. At worst, you might be using the Lord's name in vain. On the other hand, if you pray, Lord, give me wisdom, as a sincere and genuine prayer, you've come to the right place. You've come to the God of all wisdom. And what that prayer really boils down to is our asking God to let us see things from his perspective and act accordingly. We have to remember, when we come to God asking for wisdom, we're coming to him as his children, and he's responding to us as our Heavenly Father. Now, parents in general, and fathers in particular, to stay with the fact that God is called our Father, hate to see when our children are acting foolishly. It's very painful for us to see our children go through any kind of trials, whatever they may be, but one of the greatest burdens on the heart of a parent is to see their child acting like a fool, especially when that folly is leading to their own demise, their own trouble, their own anguish. Well, here God doesn't want his children to be fools. He doesn't want to see us act foolishly, and so he makes the promise to give us wisdom when we seek it. Now, when we think about wisdom, there are giant categories. In fact, I think these two categories that I'll offer parallel categories of faith. There's a wisdom that leads to life. That is eternal life, just like there is faith that leads to life. But there's also wisdom for life, wisdom for the way that we live our lives, just like there's faith for life, trusting in God through life. Both of them are a gift of God. The first one we'll only deal with briefly. That is the wisdom of salvation. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Now, I want you to actually turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We all know that Proverbs is a treasury of wisdom. We also know that all of Scripture is filled with wisdom. If you turn to Proverbs, chapter 1, here in light of the issue of salvation, listen to these words carefully, beginning in verse 20. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you." Well, there's a promise of the call of wisdom from the street. It's wisdom to salvation. Notice some of the terminology that we'll find later in Proverbs as well, that this kind of wisdom brings life. Notice there that wisdom here, calling out in the street, almost promises to give life. The Spirit. We should hear in this call of wisdom, even though it's a woman here calling in the public square, we should hear the voice of Jesus calling. Calling sinners, calling those who are sinful to know the eternal truths, to hear His voice, and He will give them life, and He will give the Spirit. And so that is wisdom unto life. But we all have to admit that we need a constant dose of wisdom in our lives, even once we belong to the Lord. And so the second big category is wisdom for life. Wisdom, you might say, for living life in a godly fashion. There's different kinds of wisdom. Obviously, there is conventional wisdom. Wisdom, I think, that is often shared with even fallen individuals. That they can discern, that they can observe, they can make wise choices in many different ways. We say that wisdom comes with years. Granted, there are old fools. We say of someone who's young, who has attained wisdom to a surprising level, that they have wisdom beyond their years. But we also know that wisdom is bound up in the heart of a child. So there are things that even fallen man can discern from this world that we might call wisdom. But ultimately, because they're not godly, because they don't belong to the Lord, because they don't have the Spirit, ultimately they end up being fools after all. The wisest, so-called wisest sages in the world are after all fools if they don't know God and submit to Him. But what the Christian is looking for is godly wisdom as a lifestyle, to intentionally instill the ways of God in our hearts and in our minds so that we would live for Him in a wise way. This shouldn't surprise us at all, because even the Lord Jesus Christ had to grow in wisdom. We find early in His life, Scripture says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. He had to learn as a child to grow in the ways of wisdom. That's what we need. Sometimes we'll need immediate clarity for something. I think that's something of what James is shooting for primarily here, is wisdom in the face of trials. Wisdom to be able to discern how to respond in a way, in a trial that is God-honoring and good for us and good for those around us. But before we can even get there, we need to see our need for wisdom. Do you see your need for wisdom? If you don't see your need for wisdom, then you're actually a proud fool. Do you know your great need for wisdom? I think Christians readily need to admit that we need wisdom that's beyond us. And the world might look at us, and the worldly wise might look at us and see us as soft-minded, non-thinkers. But we don't need to be afraid to respond, no, we think. God has given us minds. We're taught to use our minds. We're taught to discern. But we recognize that we need something higher than we have in and of ourselves. We need wisdom from above. We can't be ashamed of that. And we need to have that wisdom instilled in our lives, and we constantly need to seek it from the Lord. James actually asks a question. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It's really more like, since we will need wisdom, or when you need wisdom, ask God. It's not a question looking for an answer. It's not expecting someone to say, nope, I don't need wisdom. But no, when you need wisdom, or since you need wisdom, seek it from God. Do you see your need for wisdom? That's where we begin, is recognizing that we are, in fact, the simple ones from Proverbs chapter 1, that we need to hear the voice of God. We need to get help from God to discern in so many different circumstances what we need, whether it's regular everyday choices or those intense choices that we have to make. We recognize that the choices that we make on a day-to-day basis, on a week-to-week basis, on a month-to-month basis, on a yearly basis, on a lifelong basis, all have repercussions. And we don't want to be making foolish choices. So we have to go to the Lord and seek what He provides for us. And seek His help. For our regular interactions every day, we need to pray for wisdom every day. And then when we wake up the next morning, we need to pray for wisdom again for our regular interactions in life. We need to pray and seek God's wisdom for the choices that we have in life. We need to do so with prayer. Because even while some things may be very clear to us with the information we have, both from what we've discerned and what we have from the Scripture, there are going to be times when we are simply in a conundrum, where we don't know what is right. We see things, we have the Word of God, but we still struggle. And the more intense the challenge is, and the more intense the trial is, the more intensely we'll need to seek God's wisdom in His Word and through prayer to respond wisely. You think of some of the huge choices in life. For instance, who will have as a mate in life is not anything to be taken lightly. You can have a bunch of clear information from Scripture on what kind of person a godly Christian person is supposed to marry. You can meet that godly person, but it still might not be a no-brainer. Take that to God in prayer. You'll have a number of choices to make in life, and you need wisdom. Sometimes those situations will be so complicated that you'll almost feel like you're sweating blood over the issue. You might have to confront someone that you love very much with something that you know won't be received well, that might be very painful, that might receive a very negative reaction. How we need to pray for wisdom. Some of you have faced, some of you are facing, many of us will face, choices that are a matter of life and death. not even necessarily for us, but for other people in our lives. And you have the information. This is how intense it can get. You have the information. You know that the culture of Scripture is life. And we're about life, but you have a loved one where you have to make choices because they've gotten into a situation physically where their life is fading away quickly. I've been in these situations. End of life decisions. We know that God loves life. We do all we can to sustain life, but those decisions come. We see the situation. We can discern the situation, but I can tell you that many of you have been there. You just don't know what to do. You have doctors talking to you. You have nurses talking to you. You have lawyers talking to you. You have social workers talking to you. Where are you going to turn? You need to turn to the Lord and seek wisdom desperately in the sweat of those life and death choices. You see, we can have all the information, but we still need to ask God, because there are times, in fact, you might say all the times to some degree, but sometimes to a super intense degree, we need the direct spiritual intervention of God to give us clarity. How does God respond? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Three very quick things there. One is, when he uses the word God, he places it in such a way that he's saying, you go to God the provider, God the giver. They go together. You go to the giving God, who will give. The real word there is single-mindedly or single-eyed. His intention is to give the wisdom that you need. And when he does so, he will give it to you generously according to the needs that you have in abundance. He's not like the miser in Proverbs who says, eat, eat, and fill yourself, while in his heart you're not welcome. No, God welcomes you to seek wisdom from him. And certainly the first place that he gives us his wisdom is spelled out in his word. And every one of us must recognize that if in so many circumstances we simply followed what God has told us in his word, we would have saved ourselves and many others a lot of grief. And so we think we're going to instantly get wisdom without mining God's word for wisdom. I think we're mistaken. And it's not just turning to Proverbs, but it's understanding the principles and precepts of Scripture, the concepts that are there. All the way through understanding something of the mind of God as he's revealed it to us. After all, that's our goal. We want to think the way that God thinks, to see things the way God sees things. We want to be able to face our trials in a godly fashion, but also face our trials in a way where we can see it as a part of our spiritual growth. That's the immediate context of dealing with our trials. But in every area of life, that's what we want. And so we have all this Scripture. We have this wealth of knowledge. But there are times when we're going to need to pray, Lord, bring that knowledge to mind. Unearth those riches that you've given to me so that I might see clearly how to apply these things. God provides for us. And don't write off the fact that God puts many wise people in our lives as well, as long as they're steeped in Scripture, as long as they're thinking biblically. We should never underestimate the wisdom that we can receive from men and women in our lives who have deep insight. But we need to continually pray for a deeper insight into His ways and into His Word. But here's something very important for us to understand right here. God gives generously to all without reproach. Without reproach. Why would James say that? Why would James say that it comes without reproach? Well, because I think sometimes we're afraid to come to God because we're afraid He's going to make us feel really stupid. I think we may be afraid to come to God sometimes because what He tells us to do is contrary to our wills. But I also think we have this fear of God as this harsh Father. The sad case it is when a child does something foolish, or they even get up the nerve to go to their parents about something they're doing that they maybe sense is wrong, and the parent, the father or the mother, makes them feel stupid. How stupid! What were you thinking? There's a place for discipline, but there's no place for shame and humiliation, or venting frustration on the part of parents. But you see it. You may have experienced it. You may have done it. It's not the way God deals with His children. There's discipline, yes, but there's building up and there's genuine concern without reproach. And here's the promise. It will be given to him. You will receive wisdom. Does that mean that you'll never make wrong decisions again? Does it mean that you will approach every challenge you face sinlessly? Absolutely not. But the weight is on the fact that if you're seeking God, and if you're seeking Him, and if you're seeking to apply His Word, then He will give you wisdom. But I can tell you this, even if you make a bad choice, if you've sought God, at least you'll have the satisfaction in your soul that you've done the right thing. And now you might say, I need wisdom to deal with what I'm involved in that isn't ideal. That's the qualifier. We're still going to be sinners. We're still going to make bad choices, but He's going to give us wisdom. But here's the rub. Here's the rub. Here's our great challenge. Are we willing? Are we willing? You think of the famous fools of the Bible. Think even in particular of those who survived their folly and came out on the end of repentance and restoration. Ask yourself, did they not have the information? Guarantee they had the information. But they were self-willed and they acted on their wills instead of on the wisdom of God. That's where we short-circuit. That's where we cause grief to others that we could have avoided, offenses that we could have avoided, arguments that we could have avoided. That's where we could have avoided harm to ourselves and harm to others and bringing shame to God, is if we didn't short circuit somewhere between what we know and what we feel and what we do. And so inseparably connected to this prayer for wisdom from God is prayer for a willing heart. It's amazing how self-will, how powerful self-will is, how strong folly can be when it's against God's wisdom. Even against the pangs of the Spirit, our self-will, feeding the flesh in whatever way we might want to term that, whether it's literally or otherwise, how powerful that is in causing us to throw wisdom aside and to plunge ourselves into folly. What a terrible disconnect. And I can think of many humorous illustrations of what that looks like on a small daily scale of people who knew something that was dumb and still did it, and the results were ridiculous. This is far more serious than that. This can have great ramifications on people's lives. It can do great damage when we insert our wills over the wisdom that God clearly gives us. Children, who was the wisest man in the world? The wisest man ever. Solomon. The Bible says that. Did he not have the information? He certainly did. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll look at two examples. Two examples here in our last section. Solomon, wisest man in the world, started off great. What a case study. First of all, 1 Kings chapter 1, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Kings 3, 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Something should bother us immediately, but he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Something should bother us. There's seeds here of folly. But look what happens. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself a long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall rise after you. I will give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, that no king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." He has all the information he needs directly from God. He's had the commandments. He has wisdom now to discern ruling the people. He has wisdom to discern great judgment. Solomon is a wise man, gifted from God, gifted by God. The Queen of Sheba and many people came to seek the wisdom of Solomon. Turn over just 8 chapters to 1 Kings chapter 11. And ask yourself, did Solomon have the information? If so, what drove him to forsake the wisdom of God. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, and was the heart as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done. Did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made the offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Solomon went from the heights of wisdom to the depths of folly. You may have noted one of these gods, Molech, is a god that the people sacrificed their children to. And Solomon lived with regrets. He failed the test. He failed the trial. He laments in Ecclesiastes over his own folly. We understand that the Lord restored him, but he had plunged to the depths of folly. There was a tragic disconnect. But here's the other example, and it's a lot shorter. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. This is great David's greater son, greater than Solomon. This is the ultimate one who has promised to take the throne of David. This is the one whose understanding of what it meant to have the wisdom of God can be in some ways so simply understood. This is wisdom incarnate, our highest example. And the example I want us to use is in perhaps the most intensive setting we can think of, with the most intensive cry for mercy and wisdom that we probably can imagine. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. As was Jesus' custom, he went to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. Pick up in verse 40. And when he came to that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here we have the Son of God seeking the Lord. In this moment, he had all the information. And it turned out for Jesus that the folly would ultimately have been him being spared, because not a single one of us would have any hope of salvation. He had the information of what he was facing. And he knew it was intense to the point of shedding blood. And here is the wisdom, the nugget of wisdom in Jesus' life and in his moment of greatest trial. Your will, not mine. That's where the rub of the knowledge of wisdom and our wills come together. Your will, not mine. Our choices, big and small, lifelong and immediate, trials now, trials that we are going to face. We need wisdom for life. And we need to turn to God with genuine, sincere prayers. Along the lines of praying, let me see things from your perspective and then give me the will to do your will. That's wisdom. Let's pray. Lord our God, you welcome us regularly without reproach to come to you with all kinds of prayers. And Lord, we know that we can never wear you out. You are God the giver. Lord, each one of us, in our knowledge of our simplicity, recognize that we need wisdom from you every day. Help us, Lord, to be in your word and have our lives saturated with your word. Help us to pray every day for your guidance in making the many, many choices you've given us to make. Lord, we especially pray that when we have to make major decisions, that we would not be so foolish to lean on our own understanding, that we would seek wisdom from you. And Lord, even when it comes to life and death choices, we desperately need your help and your guidance. All in all, Lord, give us wills to do your will. And we pray this in the name of the one who bore all things for our sakes. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.